Every one of you who's come to be in this service. And the visitors, we're delighted to have you. You're our honored guest. We want you to feel that you're among friends. And we hope you like it well enough that you'll want to come back and be with us again and again. And I encourage all the members here to go out of your way to meet and greet the visitors and make them feel welcome. Now, among our visitors this morning are Bob and Betty Warnock. Now, there's another Betty Warnock. Someone a while ago, when Betty introduced herself back there in the vestibule, they looked rather surprised. But there's another Betty Warnock, Bob Warnock. And, of course, Bob and I grew up in eastern Kentucky, and I've known him for several years. As a youngster, I remember very well being shot with a BB gun we played. And I always recall that as we grew up down there together in eastern Kentucky. And it's good to have them in the audience this morning. His brother was the first school teacher I ever had at a place called Lower Grassy, Kentucky. And if you don't know where that is, that's close to Keyhole, Kentucky. Or Gessling, Kentucky. Take your pick. But anyhow, we had an old one-room schoolhouse. And you learn more then, you know. You could listen to the teacher instruct the 7th grade, 8th grade, and you picked up a few little things from all the classes. So first through the 8th grade, one-room schoolhouse, I was the first school that I attended. And it's just good to have Bob and Betty here this morning in the service. They live down at Middletown, and they came up for the service this morning. Now, I was in Jacksonville all last week, and had a great meeting down there with Brother Jamie Roden, who preaches at the Marietta Church in Jacksonville. I went in Saturday, went into his house. He said, "Now come right on in here. Here's your bedroom." And he said, "Have you ever slept on a water bed?" Well, I want to tell you, friend, that was an experience for me. You go to bed and you fight it for about 2 minutes until it calms down. Then when you have to roll over, then it, same process all over again. I told them on Sunday morning that I hope we had a lot of baptisms during this meeting except one, and that was me. I prayed all week that that thing wouldn't bring a leak or there wouldn't be an electrical short. Now, it was heated water. And so I was living in jeopardy the whole week in Jacksonville. It was good to be back with you here this morning. And Jim informed me, Jim Smith, that we have 197, and we're grateful for that good number. Now, for a few minutes, I'm talking to you about church growth. We're interested in the church growing and developing and progressing. And there's a great future here, I believe, brethren, for the growth of this congregation. The Lord's church, when he established it in the first century, started with 12. And then it grew to 3,000 in the second chapter of Acts. And in a few days, just a short while, 5,000 men. That's not counting the women. Then the Bible says in the 5th chapter of Acts that a great number of believers were multiplied, added to the Lord, both men and women. And in the 6th chapter in verse 7, many of the priests, Jewish priests, were obedient. Now this is how Jesus taught the parable of the mustard seed. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a mustard seed. That's the smallest of all seeds that grows into a large herb or tree in the 13th chapter of Matthew, that even the birds come and light up on the branches. So the church had a small beginning, but it grew and grew and grew. And in a matter of 30 years, now you think about that, 30 years without the modern conveniences that we have today, no TV, no radio, no automobile, and no printing presses, yet every creature had an opportunity to hear the gospel. Colossians, the first chapter, was preached to the whole world. Now, we can grow, ladies and gentlemen. We can see the increase among us if we put some things into operation. And one of the things is that we must be happy people. We can't sell anything to anybody else if we're not sold on it ourselves. If it doesn't look like it's doing us any good, why in the world would anybody else want it? Now, one of the features of the early church was that it was happy. The people who composed it were happy people. Acts chapter 2 and verse 46. They ate their meat, their food, with gladness and singleness of heart from house to house. They were happy people. And it should be seen on our faces. Are you happy this morning? Huh? Or is Christianity religion a drudgery? Are you bored to tears? One of our problems today is boredom. And we take on the morgue atmosphere. I don't like to go to worship where we have the morgue atmosphere. I think it's time for excitement, for some exhilaration, for some jubilation. And it should be seen on our faces. It's like the professor in a religious class in a theological school years ago. He looked down to one of his students. And he said, young man, he said, are you happy? I caught him by surprise. He looked up and he said, oh, yes. Well, he said, inform your face. We need to be happy people. And I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, if we're miserable, there can't be any motivation. If we're not delighted and excited about what we profess and what we're doing as Christians, then how in the world can we be motivated to talk to anybody else about it? And they look at us and they said, well, if that's what it does to you, I don't want any of it. We need to be happy people, rejoicing in the Lord in order to sell our product. And if we're going to experience church growth, we're going to have to radiate that to the world. That's number one. Number two, we must be people of love. It was said of the first century Christians by the world, and here's the heathen world, that oh, how they loved one another. And indeed they did. And we need to have that kind of love. Jesus said in the 13th chapter of the Gospel of John, verses 34 and 35, he said, a new commandment I give you. Now here's a commandment. He says it's a new one. He says that you love one another. Now if he just stopped there, there wouldn't be anything new about it. Because that was taught in the Old Testament. But he said you love one another. Now here's the object of love. Love one another. Number three, as I have loved you. Here's the quality of love. Now this is a different love than what stated in the Old Testament. That's why it's a new commandment. He says, as I have loved you. Here's the quality of it. It's a sacrificial love. And the test that men may know that you are my disciples. Now look at it. Here's the command to love. Here's the object one another. Here's the quality as I loved you. Here's the test that all men may know that you're my disciples. If I ask you a question this morning, how do you know whether a person is a Christian or not? What would you say? What would you put down if he had it on a piece of paper? Well, you may come up with different answers. I'll tell you what the biblical answer is. The biblical answer is love. We don't have to wear a special uniform, ladies and gentlemen, an insignia up on our arm, a badge on our lapel. We show the world that we're Christians by our love. And it's to be seen in our lives and in our relationship to one another. But that isn't always the case among us in the church. You look at some of us in the church today, and there's internal strife. There's hostility and malice and ill will toward one another. You get into Bible classes, and there's argument over some text. In fact, to the place that where there's alienation between brethren. And business meetings, of all things. And I've seen it come to the place, or heard about it at least, where there were fisticuffs in business meetings of the Lord people. In fact, there's a place over in West Virginia where they had to call the police to break up the fight. Now you think about that. We need to have love for one another in the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, Romans 12 teaches that we're to be kindly affectionate toward one another. We're to like one another. One of our difficulties is that some of us don't like each other as we should. And we don't practice New Testament love as we ought. Love means kindness and courtesy. Love, ladies and gentlemen, means long-suffering. These are characteristics of love, and we need to put them into operation. And that the world needs to see in us, of all people, the exemplification of the love of Jesus Christ. And then we can have that appeal. We can have that attraction to the world round about us to share in the blessings of the glorious gospel of our Lord. Now, number three, and that we need vision. Vision. First of all, as to who we are, and second, what our job is, what we're supposed to do. Now, you take the first century church, they knew who they were. They knew that they were God's people. They knew they were God's husbandry. Paul said, you're God's husbandry, God's building, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9. They knew that they've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ from all iniquity, purified unto him, peculiar people, unto zealous works, good works. In Titus 2 and verse 14, they knew they were the church of the Lord. And with that kind of recognition, there was the impetus or the motivation. Because of who we are, we go out here in the world and we bring others to Christ. We've got to know who we are. And number two, as far as vision, what we're supposed to do. Now, what are we to do as Christians? What's our job? What's our chore? What's our mission as New Testament Christians or the church? Well, I'll tell you, with a lot of us, ladies and gentlemen, it's simply housekeeping for the Lord. And we come together in a cloistered, secluded place within four walls to practice our New Testament Christianity. We have made the church sort of a worshiping religious fraternity. And our concept of Christianity is to meet in this kind of capacity. And this is important. I'm not denigrating that. We need to come together to worship. We need to be uplifted. We need to offer our homage to God. But the idea today, so much of the time, or among many of us, is that the church is sort of a place we come together in a fellowship like this to sing and to pray and to teach and so forth. And that's the mission or the purpose of the New Testament church. Well, I want to tell you something. The church of our Lord needs to get out into the marketplace. We need to quit confining the Lord's religion or the New Testament Christianity within the four walls. We need to take it out and tell the story. Listen, in the New Testament church, when the Jerusalem church was scattered abroad, they went everywhere preaching the gospel. In Acts, the 8th chapter and the 4th verse. And people heard and they obeyed. And they went clear up to Antioch from Jerusalem and taught them the word of the Lord. And many believers turned unto the Lord. Acts 11 and verse 20. Jesus said, listen to it. Jesus said in the 4th chapter of John in verse 35, that look, the field is white unto harvest. We need to look around us. We need to observe and behold that there are opportunities out here. And we need to go out into the world and share what we have with the people of this world. Do you hear me? We need to be, ladies and gentlemen, evangelistic. We need to take the gospel out here to the people that are lost and alienated from God. That's our business. That's our responsibility. The church at Thessalonica, in 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 8, that they sounded out the word. Not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but all around about them, their faith was made known. And we need to do the same thing as God's people. If we're going to grow, we've got to get the seed out of the church building and take it out here into the field, into the marketplace, and let people hear the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is something that we can do, every one of us. And the key to church growth is every Christian sharing with others with whom he comes in contact about the glorious gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Do you hear me? We're going to have vision. We're going to have to look out after who we are and what we're supposed to do as God's church and share with others the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. But let's look again. Not only must we have vision, ladies and gentlemen, but here's something that is lacking in many of our lives. And that is recognizing the power of God. Now, we can put all kinds of programs in operation. We can study every kind of technique and method. But if we don't look to God for strength, we're going to fail. I believe that with all of my heart. The reason, one of the basic reasons that the first century church succeeded was it recognized the need for the power of God Almighty. And we need to do the same thing. Now look at what Paul said in the Ephesian letter in chapter 3 and verse 20. The apostle declared, "Now unto him that is able to do," now notice the text, "exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think." Now, everything that we think, God can outdo it. He has more power than what we can think. Everything that we can do, God exceeds that. "So unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us." Paul, where did you get your power? God works in us. Let us do the work of sowing the seed and let God give the increase, as taught in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Let us depend on him. Now here in the Philippian letter, in chapter 4 and verse 13, one of the greatest statements in the Bible, "I can do all things through him," through Christ, "which strengthens me." Do you believe that? We need to depend more upon Jesus Christ and God for power. And if we want to see a revival, ladies and gentlemen, if we want to observe growth in the church, then let us take God as our partner and depend on him and put our confidence in him and just do our work and leave the rest up to God. Here in the same chapter of Philippians, chapter 4 and verse 19, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Jesus Christ." There's not a thing that we need that God's not able to supply. Now you think about that for just a moment. Here's our dependence on God. "God, I'm going to depend on you. I'm going to put my trust in you. And I'm going to use your ways." And when we do that, ladies and gentlemen, listen, we'll just preach the gospel of Christ and let God bring in the increase. In Romans 1 and verse 16, Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Now, if we're going to rely on God, we depend on his gospel. That's what we preach. We don't need theatrics. We don't need entertainment. I hope the gospel of Christ is enough entertainment. We don't need to employ clap-trap methods, ladies and gentlemen, of church growth. And I want to tell you tonight, this morning, that we're not competing with Hollywood. That isn't the church's business. Our business is to do the will of God. Our business is to convince men and women of their need of Jesus Christ. Our need, our obligation is to show that man is lost in sin and he needs the blood of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's our mission. And we need to depend on the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation. Listen, when Paul went out into the Roman world, he went among pagans, he went among the philosophers. When he was at Mars Hill in Athens, or Corinth among the Grecian philosophers, what did Paul do? He said, I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 2. He said, I didn't come to you with excellency of speech or wisdom declaring the testimony of God. I didn't use your tactics, these philosophers' tactics. I just came preaching Jesus Christ. The Greek said it was foolish how a man outside of the wall of Jerusalem could have any bearing on the saving of our soul. But Paul said to us who are saved, it's the power of God and the wisdom of God. Do you hear me? Isn't that right? The gospel is the power of God and the salvation. And ladies and gentlemen, we need to depend on that and rely on it. Let's take God as our friend, as our companion, and we'll see the church grow. We can't rely upon ourselves. We don't have that power. And that's one of our problems today. I'm confident that you can go from door to door and house to house, and you can walk all over the city. And unless we depend upon God's power, we're not going to get the results. It's not going to happen, ladies and gentlemen. And we need to be like old Moses back yonder in Exodus, the 33rd chapter. God said to Moses, he said, I'm going to talk to you as a man talks to a friend. And in this conversation, as Moses responded, he said, Lord, let me see your glory. In verse 18 of Exodus 33. And God said, I can't show you my face. Man can't live and see God. But he said, Moses, I'll show you my hind part. He saw the glory of God. And I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, if we will pray every day, Lord, let us see your glory, and look to God and work through God's way, we're going to see a phenomenal growth in the church of our Lord. Now let's just think about what we said. I talked this morning about the fact that we need to be happy people and let the world see it. Instead of these persimmon faces that look like we've lost our last friend, born on the dark side of the moon, weaned on a dill pickle. And then her mother-in-law moved in to stay. Let's quit looking. Let's quit looking that way. Let's look like we really enjoy what we got. And we ought to. We got everything going for us. We got the cake and can eat it too. Let's, ladies and gentlemen, have love in our hearts. Let's be people of vision. Let's be people who takes God as our companion and rely upon him. But there's another thing. And that is, we need to have acceptance of others. I think here's a factor that's hurting many of us today. The early church accepted one another from all walks of life. Masters and slaves could sit down together. The rich and the poor. The Greeks and the Jews. Those of different political persuasions. They came together in a heterogeneous yet unified body. You know, one of our problems today is that we've got too much homogeneity. Is that the way you pronounce it? We're too much alike. Somebody says, preacher, what's wrong with it? I'll tell you what's wrong with it. It can have the appeal to people of different walks of life. Now, I'll tell you, friend, I'm just as serious as I can be about this. We've got a problem when it comes to accepting people of one level into the church. There are different levels in this old world. We've got educational levels. We've got different financial levels. We've got racial barriers. And the point is that if we get people of the same level, educational, financial, racial, everything's the same. Even the same age in some places. The same cultural background. Who do we appeal to? The same kind of people. Isn't that right? And we're, by and large, a middle class people. Where are the derelicts? Why aren't we converting derelicts? Huh? Why not? Why aren't churches converting, say, black people? Because we're failing to take people in and appealing to all kinds of people. Now, we're on our way to extinction if this continues. You take this generation gap. If you got a church of just of older people, They don't have any appeal to young people. They may not want any young people. We've got to have everybody. Now you take them to the first century church. The gospel was preached and people from all walks of life came in. In Romans 15 and verse 7, Paul says you receive one another as Christ received you. When they had this problem among the Grecian widows and the Hebrew widows in the 6th chapter of Acts, they got together and solved the problem. When they had this difficulty between the Jews and the Greeks or the Gentiles, in the 15th chapter of Acts, they got together and solved their problem. We need to solve our problem, ladies and gentlemen, that we can have the appeal to the world. And I want to tell you, a man who comes in here that's from the gutter, is from Skid Row, should find friends of all of us who are Christians. And we can dress him up eventually and clean him up and put a song in his heart and joy in his soul. I tell you many times, somebody come in like that and say, well, look at that bug. Let me tell you something. That was the kind of person that Jesus died for. And when we get feeling so superior and smug and self-righteous that somebody else is beneath us, then we're Pharisaic as can be. And there's no place in the life of a Christian for the rejection of somebody like that. What if a prostitute came in or a drug addict? How would we treat him? Well, I think here at Knollwood we treat him with love and acceptance. I believe that. But that's not the case many times, ladies and gentlemen. What if a black man came in? Or black people? And I've seen it in certain areas of this country that there's a resentment of black people coming into a white congregation. And I've seen some of these old calcified, petrified members who objected to some faithful black Christian serving at the Lord's table. We don't want him. That's a disgrace. In the name of Jesus Christ, we have got to be heterogeneous. We have got to accept all people of all walks of life into the church, and then we can have this broad appeal to the world in general. Let us accept and receive everyone. And I want to tell you something else, friend. One of our problems is that we're too clannish and cliquish in the church. We've got our little groups, and there's nothing wrong with having certain friends. Jesus did. Martha and Mary and Lazarus, they were his special friends. You need friends like that. But we don't want it where that we got an exclusive group that nobody else can break through. If we can't establish in the church friendship with two or three families, before too long we leave and go somewhere else. Isn't that right, Jim? That's right. That's one of our weaknesses, brethren, in the church all across this country. We get certain ones into our fellowship, into our group, and we won't let anybody else in unless he is the same age and maybe the same background somewhat, educationally, financially. But we don't want you because you're too poor for us. You don't live in a very good house. We don't want you because you butcher the English language. On and on. Well, I'm glad that Jesus Christ looks at it differently, that he accepts all of us. And I know many of my brethren do too, that they accept everyone as a redeemed child of God who's come under the blood of Jesus Christ. I've talked long enough this morning, but I want us to see what's involved in church growth. And we're not growing, we're dying. But we've got to grow. And I believe some of these principles I've talked about are essential to get the church moving forward. And I want to tell you, brethren, with vision, we can look down the road a year or 2 years. What do we want? 250, 300, 350. I believe it's within our power. We get satisfied with a certain group of people. And you know, we feel pretty good about it. I've got friends, good relationship, and we've got the house full, and we don't really make much effort to convert others. But I tell you what I believe we can do. I believe with God's power, God's help, and with love radiating and happiness reflected on our faces and countenance, that we can be a magnetic force for good and draw people unto us. And when they come, they say, listen, we're glad to have you, and receive them with open arms. And tell them about the wonderful story of Jesus Christ. We'll see people coming in, baptizing folks into Christ day after day, week after week, as it did in the first century church. If you're in this audience this morning and you're not a child of God, as we sing the song of invitation, we want you to come and give God your heart. Jesus will come into your life, make you a new creature. You'll have a different outlook and a new attitude. You'll be a different person. Old things are passing away. Behold, all things will become new. And that's what it's all about. It's a new way of life, a new outlook, a new philosophy. Something that we can stand on, put our feet upon. Gives us purpose and meaning in life. The world needs that this morning. Meaning and purpose. Jesus Christ can provide. He's the answer. You go along the highway and you see these big billboards or on bumper stickers. Jesus is the answer. That's true. That's so true. Men have tried everything else. But after it's all said and done, the only thing that gives lasting satisfaction is Jesus Christ. Will you come to Him? Become a part of His body? Obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Be added to His church. Live as a Christian. Go to heaven and after a while. We pray that you will. While together we stand. While we stand.